It was suggested that maybe I should have an industrial weigh-in scale and throw you all off this morning or this evening. How much do you weigh? How an unpolitical or just a wrong question in our age, right? Impolitically correct. Some of you, I am confident, will remember at fairs or circuses in the day years gone by, where they would have a booth, and there would be a guy there who would say, "Guess your weight or your age," and he'd have to be within a few pounds or a couple years, and if he was wrong, you got a prize. You remember those? They used to be real common. They used to be right beside that thing where you took the hit the dinger thing and it went up there. Well, you don't see those anymore. I guess we're all very, very conscientious of that sort of questioning, and we try to keep our years younger than they actually are, or our weight. We don't distribute that too often. I came across an individual who was not ashamed of their age. He says, "Every year I got, I earned it." And so, let me. We're not going to be talking about actual weight this evening. Well, in a fashion, we are. Well, let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll jump into our study. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness that we can call upon you. You are fully aware of the situations and circumstances in which we are living. Lord, you know the direction our country is going. You are not pleased when we make decisions as a nation that goes contrary to you. Lord God, as your church, we would ask you to be merciful to us. Father, we would pray that you might give ear to sound counsel to those that are in positions of decision-making for our land. Lord God, we do pray that we might continue to enjoy the freedom in which we presently have to gather together openly and sing such wonderful songs of your work and who you are, that we can continue to gather and to study your word openly and freely, even promote it. And so, Father, we pray that you might be merciful to us, and may we use our voice to draw the people of Canada to yourself. Lord, thank you for the freedom. In fact, more than that, for the challenge that you have given to us to be ambassadors for you. Lord God, as we would look into your word this morning or this evening, we would pray that you might encourage us, you would instruct us, you would even challenge us, that we might live in a fashion that is pleasing before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as we're into the New Year's, one of the most common New Year's resolutions, if you do those, is to lose weight. And so this is the time of year where you see all this exercise equipment coming on sale, and they're promoting it and they're encouraging us to get healthier after such a season. Our text this evening is Daniel chapter 5. And in Daniel 5, there's a party that's going on. The king of Babylon, Belshazzar, is hosting a party. And the reason for the feast that has been suggested is that the Assyrians are mounting up a charge in opposition to Babylon. And possibly King Belshazzar wants to boost morale. And amid this feast, the king breaks out the golden goblets taken from the king when they took Israel captive. And a strange series of events followed. Daniel 5, starting at verse 3. And they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand and did the writing, and the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began to knock together. To my knowledge, there's only one other account where God actually penned something, wrote something with his finger. And that was on Mount Sinai when Moses went up and God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, and he wrote those with his finger. This is the only, unless you want to count when Jesus drew in the sand, but I don't know if that's, if you've got good grounds for that. This is the only other case, to my knowledge, that God wrote. And he wrote, this time he was writing to a man. He was writing to a king. He was writing to an ungodly king. And here the king did not understand what the message said. Like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's men were of no help. It says, picking up in verse 7, the king called out to bring the conjurers and Chaldeans and the diviners, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler of the kingdom. Then all the king's men, wise men, came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. So the king, such an unusual circumstance, such an unusual happening, the king really wanted to know what was being wrote on his wall. And so he called in all the men who he thought might know or could discover how they knew, and they were baffled. They did not know what this meant, what it said even, rather than what it meant. And then the king's mother arrives on the scene. There's a lesson here. Don't underestimate the wisdom and knowledge of mothers. And as we would continue to read verse 10, the queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief over the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This is because of the extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and in solving the difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. And so the queen gave instruction to her son, who was now king, as to where he might be able to discover the answer to his questions, to his dilemmas. Now, for the rest of the story, I've asked Ron Sullivan if he'll come, and he will read the remaining part of that chapter, starting at verse 13 and going to verse 30. Thanks, Ron.
Just bear with me with some of these names in here. Then David was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make it known to me as interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writings to the king and make known to him the interpretations. O king, the most high God, give Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And when he would, be kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast. And this dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you know all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drank wine from them, and you have praised the gods of gold, silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which did not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have no honor." Then his presence, the hand was sent, and his writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: "Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around the neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the country. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
Thank you, Ron. So you know where I got the title of the message. How much do you weigh? The evidence of the judgment to Cal, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Now, we're not talking about physical scales here. I know that if we're talking about physical scales, I would be very hesitant to find many people, I expect, that would be willing to jump on that in a public matter, because we just, that's not how we practice things today. I know that if I jumped on the scales, I would not be found wanting. But nevertheless, what do we weigh on our own scales? What I mean by that is there are scales. We have individuals. We as individuals are personal, private. These things that belong only to us. No one can see the face of the scale unless we show it as to what we are thinking, what we have expectations for. These things that only we know about ourselves, not just the skeletons in the closet, but also what is happening on the study halls of our mind. What do we aspire to? What do we dream about as to the purpose, the desires of our life? Are we honoring God in our dreams? What kind of pictures do we hang on the walls of our imagination? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, instructed them that they were partaking of the Lord's table in a fashion in which they ought not. But he instructed them, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. In our minds, are our minds full of pure and God-honoring things or ugly and vulgar things? Paul is taking us through a study in Philippians. He's going to get to Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think on these things. Have we intentionally avoided stepping on the scales of personal spiritual evaluation because we know that we have been accumulating excess baggage and we ought not to be carrying? There's relief for that. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim was able to drop his heavy burden at the cross. We can drop that, leave that with the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 says, unless above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. We need to protect that inner place in our being where our minds are allowed to wander, where we need to protect those things that we are thinking and dwelling and speaking things that are of honor. So how much do we weigh on our scales of what we believe to be right and wrong, good and not so good? Or what do we weigh on the scales of others? These are the scales that we cannot see. Some people say, do your own thing, don't worry about it, don't be concerned about what other people think. But as Christians, we ought not to think that way. It does matter what people think. Oh, they may think that we're strange or weird or obsessed, and those things are fine. But we should never give them reason to think that we are crooked, dishonest, or unkind. In electing elders, Paul instructs Timothy to pick men who are above reproach. That's a high calling, to live above reproach. He also mentions about those who have a good reputation with outsiders. It has been said, The Christian is the only Bible that some people will ever read. Have you been a good read for others lately? Are people better because their lives have come in contact with yours? Our influence can be viewed as a sacred gift. What are we doing with that gift? But what do we weigh on God's scales? This is the greatest question as we ask about getting weighed on different scales this afternoon, this evening. What we weigh on our scales or what we weigh on other people's scales have little meaning or significance unless we have first been weighed and approved by God, until this question has been answered. And think about it. It's not the normal bathroom scales, but an old-time balance where things are measured against true weight. As, you know, the old picture of justice and the lady is holding up a scale and there's the balance between the two. And God puts us on one side of the balance. And on the other side of the balance, he places what he demands of us, what he requires of us to enter into his presence. And what does he require but perfection? And we cannot measure up to that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what can we do? Because we can't undo sin. Well, Romans 5 tells us, you see, at just the right time when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us and took upon himself the penalty of our sin. Thus, we are to strive to live righteous lives before him. We are to live holy lives. We have received his gift of salvation. Now, that doesn't absolve us from a sense of we are no longer accountable for what we do. In Romans 6, we are told, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace of God may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live any longer in it? We are to live seeking to live for his glory, seeking to live holy and just lives. Live lives that he has planned and prepared for us to live, that we might be a people that he is pleased with, that we might be what he has desired and planned and equipped us to do, that he has desired to, as he has gifted us to be. In Christ, God no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees our shame. But he longs to see such things as integrity, courage, zeal for his work, honesty, sincerity, faithfulness, and especially faith. Does he see that in us? Does he see that in us on a daily basis? Does he see that those things evidenced in us when the temperature gets a little high in our lives, when the challenges of life are more uncertain? Does he see those things when we are confronted with things that are not pleasing or even threatening to us? Are we able to respond to those who are aggressively attacking with a gentle answer or demonstration of a quiet answer that is pleasing to the Lord? Belshazzar was found deficient. He was found lacking. One day we will be put on God's scales, and He will weigh us. What will He have to say to us? Praise God, if we have received His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, He will identify us as His children, and we are safe and secure in that. But when it comes to our works, when it comes to our lives, how we have lived, what will He have to say? I've called and equipped you for so much more. Or, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward. And if you think that He asks too much of us, consider what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we go into 2019 and our world is consumed and concerned about so many things, what are those things that are most prevalent on our life? And are they pleasing as we are put on the scales of God? Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we recognize that we are called to live in a totally different fashion than the world in which we see around us. And yet we share this world with them. But the glory that we receive and see are so different from, it ought to be so different from them. Lord, we pray that we might live in a fashion as we start off this new year with the desire to live in accordance to your counsel for your glory. Lord God, that we would please you, that we would measure our desires and our goals in the light of what you would have us do, how you would have us live, what you view as important. Lord God, may we continue to strive to know your heart and live your way. Thank you for the encouragement that we're able to receive one with another, that we might walk together, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We bow before you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.